The title of today's sermon is 10 Reasons to Tithe, and this is part number two, concluding part in this sermon. And brethren, I would like to begin this sermon in 1 Chronicles chapter 29, if you would turn there. There have been so many people in God's church in the past and even now who stumble over the concept of tithing. They think that tithing is either too heavy of a burden that God lays upon our shoulders, or they believe that tithing is a gimmick to make ministers rich. And it's true, there are enough false ministers who by their fruits provide ample evidence of the misuse of God's tithes. But brethren, God provides many reasons for us to tithe to Him. And we're going to review some of the points, and we'll add some other points that we did not get to. Reason number one, by tithing we honor God with our substance. We're going to read here in 1 Chronicles 29, and at this point King David is older, and Solomon, his son, is much younger. David and the entire nation at this point has generously gathered the splendid materials and the ornaments, and the gold and the jewels and so forth, to build a house for God. They're going to build the great and beautiful temple of God. And when they built the temple was going to be the greatest construction project the world had ever seen for its beauty and its glory. Let's begin in 1 Chronicles chapter 29 and verse 1. Furthermore, David the king said unto the congregation, Solomon my son, whom alone God has chosen, is yet young and tender, and the work is great. This is the work of building the temple. For the palace is not for man, but for the Lord God. He refers to the temple as a palace for God to live in. And brethren, keep in mind that by this time in life, David was converted, and he was a man after God's own heart. Put this in your notes. Acts 13:22 and 1 Samuel 13:14. That's where it says that David was a man after God's own heart. He began to think like God and reflect God's attitude. Continuing in 1 Chronicles 29 and verse 2, David says, Now I have prepared with all my might. You can see the zeal that David had there. That's part of his being after God's own heart. I have prepared with all my might for the house of my God. He wanted to build the temple. He wasn't allowed to. He says, the gold for the things made of gold, the silver for things made of silver, and the brass for things of brass, and the iron for things of iron, and wood for things of wood, and onyx stones, and stones to be set, glistering stones of divers colors, and all manners of precious stones, and marble stones in abundance. So there's a great storehouse of very precious materials to build the temple of God. Brethren, I don't think anyone's ever done justice in describing the temple in all of its glorious beauty. Wouldn't it be great to have photographs or paintings of that temple? We just have to use our mind's eye in picturing all of these precious things put together in tremendous workmanship to try to understand what it looked like. And you know, politicians usually use other people's money for great projects, but not David, being a man after God's own heart. He used his own money. He used his own wealth. He put his money where his mouth is, so to speak, because brethren, talk is cheap. Politicians are glad to spend your money. David reached into his own pocket, his own storehouse, and came up. We see that in verse 3. Moreover, he says, because I have set my affection, see his heart is in it, to the house of my God, I have of mine own proper good, gold and silver, which I have given to the house of my God, over and above all that I have prepared for the holy house. Verse 4, even, and he's going to tell what he came up with of his own, 3,000 talents of gold, of the gold of Ophir, 7,000 talents of refined silver to overlay the walls of the house withal. So apparently the inside of the temple was plated with silver plate. verse 5. The gold for the things of gold, the silver for the things of silver, all manner of work to be made by the hands of artificers. So it was, you know, it was worked with tools and polished and made beautiful. And who then is willing to consecrate his service this day unto the Lord? Verse 6. Then the chief of the fathers and the princes and the tribes of Israel and the captains of thousands and of hundreds with the rulers of the king's work offered willingly. Key in on those two words. It wasn't just David who had this attitude of giving for the temple. They offered willingly also. Now, brethren, later in the sermon today, we're going to see where God appreciates this attitude. God says so. He refers back to this time in history when the people were giving honor to his name. They honored God. And we're talking about how tithing honors God. Continuing in verse 7. And gave for the service of the house of God of gold 5,000 talents of gold, 5,000 talents, and 10,000 drams, and of silver, 10,000 talents, and of brass, 18,000 talents, and 100,000 talents of iron. You'll remember the columns out in front of the temple were like 3 feet in diameter, I believe. I know they were 3 inches thick. Huge, great amounts of brass. And I was kind of surprised back when I first read these verses that he had 100,000 talents of iron. This temple indeed was sturdy and solid, besides being extremely beautiful. It was man's best efforts at pleasing God, and it was made according to the pattern of the things in the heavens. This temple pictures God's throne in the heavens and God's home in the heavens. Verse 8, and they with whom precious stones were found gave them to the treasury of the house of the Lord by the hand of Jehiel and Gershonite. Verse 9, then the people rejoiced for that they offered willingly, because with perfect heart they offered willingly to the Lord. Key in on that in verse 9. Perfect heart they offered willingly. The gold, the silver, the precious stones, you know, rubies, diamonds, garnets, whatever they had. And David the king also rejoiced with great joy. This was a unique time, brethren, when all of the people of Israel, called Church of God in the wilderness at one point, came together with a real willing attitude of giving to God. It's almost like the country is at one in the building of the temple and their adoration and their worship of God. Verse 10. Wherefore, David blessed the Lord before all the congregation, and David said, blessed be thou, Lord God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Now, this next verse 11, is a very important verse, brethren, and I'd like you to follow along with me here in verse 11. Thine, O Lord, is the greatness, and the power, and the glory, and the victory, and the majesty, for all that is in heaven and in the earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord, and you are exalted as head above all. So David is recognizing that everything belongs to God already. Verse 12, both riches and honors come of thee, and you reign over all. And in your hand is power and might, and in your hand it is to make great and to give strength unto all. Now, therefore, our God, we thank you, and we praise your glorious name. And then we're going to see that concept again in verse 14 about God already owns everything. David says, and you can see the humility in this verse, but who am I and what is my people that we should be able to offer so willingly after this sort? He says, what does it amount to when we do this? He says, for all things are come of you and of your own have we given you. And we touched on that verse before, brethren, but I wanted to put it in a greater context, because David is saying, God, you know, this gold and this silver and these jewels, when they were lying in the hills, they were yours. All we did was pick them up. They're yours, and we're giving them back to you. A very humble and generous approach on David and the people's part. Verse 15, for we're strangers before you and sojourners, as were our fathers. Our days on the earth are as a shadow. You know, we're just here for a little time. Can we say, I'm going to keep the gold? That gold still exists somewhere on the face of the earth. It was lost in the captivity when the temple was torn down and all of the gold was stolen and carried away. And there is none that's abiding. None of us live on and on and on and hold on to our gold. So David repeats in sincerity to God, oh God, it's you who own it all. You have done it all. You know, we're just, you know, passing it along, passing it back to you. Verse 16. Oh Lord our God, all this store, he's talking about all the gold and timber and materials and iron and rubies and everything, that we have prepared to build you a house for your holy name, comes from your hand and is all your own. He just says it over and over. God, it's really yours. We're putting it to your use. But at that time, everyone got into a right attitude of honoring God. It's very beautiful. Verse 17. I know also, my God, that you try the heart, and you have pleasure in uprightness. As for me, in the uprightness of my heart, I have willingly offered all these things. And now have I seen with joy your people, which are present here, they too to offer willingly unto you. And then David says a prayer, brethren, that I like to extend to us today. He's praying even for us. He says in verse 18, O Lord God of Abraham and Isaac and Israel, our fathers, keep this forever in the imagination of the thoughts of the heart of your people and prepare their heart unto you. So brethren, he's praying that we'll have a like attitude all the time, understanding that everything that we put our hands to really comes from God and belongs to God and can go back to God. Verse 19, and give unto Solomon, my son, a perfect heart to keep your commandments and your testimonies and your statutes and to do all these things and to build the palace for which I have made provision. So David put the store and the provision together so that Solomon would have wherewithal to go ahead and finish the construction of the temple. Verse 20, and David said to all the congregation, now bless the Lord your God. And all the congregation blessed the Lord God of their fathers and bowed down their heads and worshiped the Lord and the king. And they sacrificed sacrifices unto the Lord and offered burnt offerings unto the Lord on the morrow after the day. Even 1,000 bullocks, that's a big barbecue, 1,000 rams and 1,000 lambs with their drink offerings and sacrifices in abundance for all Israel. And they did eat and drink before the Lord on that day with great gladness. I thought there was a very beautiful story out of 1 Chronicles 29 that showed the gathering of the materials. There wasn't a reluctance. There was not a hardness of heart. Everybody pictured this temple and saw the beauty of it and just willingly dove in with all of their might. Let's go to 1 Peter in the New Testament, 1 Peter chapter 2. Brethren, you might say that we're not building a temple for the Lord today. You know, how does that fit with us? Well, brethren, you would be wrong. We are every bit building a temple for the Lord today. But we are giving of ourselves more than anything else, the offering and the sacrifices for that temple. We have to ask ourselves, do we do that? First, physically. We give physically. We give our 10%. We give our offerings to God. We do it to learn the lesson, brethren. Then spiritually we begin to grow into a holy temple, a temple set aside. Peter puts it this way in 1 Peter 2 and verse 5. You also, as lively stones, or as living stones, not the kind of stones that Solomon was going to use, but living stones, you're built up into a spiritual house. And he's talking about a temple unto the Lord, a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices, not the rams and the goats and so forth, acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. So brethren, we are a holy temple being built unto the Lord. You can do a study on how our bodies are temples of God's Holy Spirit and how God lives in us. But the church of God is being constructed so that God might live among us. Now keep your marker there in 1 Peter. We're going to come back there after a while. A reason number two to tithe. By tithing, we become like God. And that's what God is achieving in us. That's our incredible human potential. Let's go to Leviticus chapter 27. We become like God when we tithe to God. And we need to nail down, so to speak, the formal legal basis for the actual requirement for the paying of tithe. It goes back past Leviticus, as we saw last time, and we'll see today. It goes back to Abraham, to Jacob. It went beyond them. It went back to Adam and Eve. And when Adam and Eve were placed in the garden, it was the garden of the Lord. It says that exactly. They were required to tithe. And so how do you know that? Because it's a spiritual law of God in its extent in all times and in all places. God commands us to tithe in His law. The principle, brethren, is that we tithe on our wages or we tithe on our increase. Notice this simple command establishing what we call today the first tithe. This is in Leviticus 27 and verse 30. And all the tithe of the land, whether of the seed of the land or the fruit of the tree, is the Lord's. It's holy to the Lord. It's special to the Lord. It's set aside for the Lord. That first 10% is God's. It's not ours to keep. It's not finders, keepers, losers, weepers, as young children would say. We return it to God to whom it belongs. It is the Lord's, as it says in Leviticus 27 and verse 30. It's recorded that Abraham and Jacob knew this law, and they did it. They tithed to God. Okay, reason number three. By tithing, we provide the support and the perpetuation of God's truth. We use the first tithe of all of our gain for that purpose. We thank God, brethren, and do this. Thank God that others perpetuated the teaching and the truth for us, that we might receive it. You know, Satan would totally eradicate God's truth from the face of the earth if he was able to do so. Okay, reason number four. By tithing, we ensure that God will make us his financial partners with him. We're not our own. We can't make it on our own. God provides for our nourishment, both physical now, and more importantly, the spiritual nourishment for all time. And that's what we're growing for. That's what we're looking for, brethren. Reason number five to tithe. By tithing, we prepare for the observance of the feast of the Lord, including the Feast of Tabernacle in the fall. We call this second tithe. Second tithe is personal, and it is for observing the holy days. Deuteronomy chapter 14, brethren, if you'll turn over there. You know what? Our detractors, those who are enemies of the people of God, they claim, oh, another 10% had to be paid or has to be paid. Brethren, that was never true. The second tithe is set aside and used for the celebrating, the feast of the Lord. It's for our own personal use. And those who faithfully set aside those funds for their proper use are blessed, first physically, by being able to keep the feast, go to the feast, and especially spiritual because of what the feast pictured and what the feast proclaimed. Deuteronomy 14 and verse 22. Here's what God says. This is about the second tithe. You shall truly tithe all the increase of your seed that the field brings forth year by year. And then God goes on to say later on in this chapter that you can change it to money if you need to go to the feast and so forth. Continuing in verse 23. Look at what you do with this particular second tithe. And you shall eat before the Lord your God in the place which he shall choose to place his name there. The tithe of your corn and your wine and your oil and the firstlings of your herds and your flocks, that you may learn. Okay, now we're going to get the spiritual part. You're the one that's eating the tithe, but you're at the feast so that you can learn to fear, respect, and revere the Lord your God always. So we see that we eat it, we use it to go to the feast, but it's for the purpose of learning about God's way in His truth. The command regarding the second tithe is to provide for personal feast expenses. Okay, reason number six to tithe. By tithing, we help those who are in need. This is third tithe. Third tithe is for the care of those who are needy. And we'll stay here in Deuteronomy 14, brethren. Third tithe is used to show care and concern and love for the weak, the needy, the helpless, and people who have fallen on bad times. Like if you have a terrible setback in the year, like all your barns burn down and you lose your ability to house your animals and feed them and so forth. Now, our detractors again claim, there goes another 10%. Now it's 30% that had to be paid. Again, brethren, it's not true. The special tithe for the needy falls only in the third year and the sixth year of a seven-year cycle. That's the third tithe. Deuteronomy 14 and verse 28. At the end of 3 years, you shall bring forth all the tithe of your increase. The same year, not 3 years worth, the same year, 1 year, and you shall lay it up within your gates. So it's a tithe that only comes on the third year and the sixth year. And that's a seven-year cycle, and that can be shown, brethren, by extending it 7 years, 7 years, 7 years. If you kept doing it 3, 3, 3, 3, you'd be asked by God to save a tithe in a year when all your lands are at rest. And so we know that it's a seven-year cycle. Continuing in Deuteronomy 14 and verse 28. At the end of 3 years, you shall bring forth all the tithe of your increase the same year and shall lay it up within your gates. Now, brethren, we touched on this briefly, but I'd like to go over it again. Deuteronomy 26 shows that God sends very special blessings when we faithfully remember the needy and we don't come up with any kind of excuses. Notice, we're going to see here that there are no excuses for not saving third tithe. We are to save third tithe. God knows that man will try to find any excuse in the world for not doing what God says. God says, don't neglect to set aside a third tithe because of temporary hardships like a death in the family and so forth. He says in Deuteronomy 26 and verse 14. And this is talking about the third tithe in excuses. I have not eaten thereof in my mourning, neither have I taken away aught thereof for any unclean use, nor given aught thereof for the dead. But I have hearkened to the voice of the Lord my God, and I have done according to all that you have commanded me. And then we see, as we go on, a very special blessing in the third tithe here. And brethren, I won't hesitate to tell you that I have seen some tremendous blessings as a result of the third tithe here. You might say, well, I third tithe and I didn't get a thing. In fact, it got worse for me. Brethren, it's not true. God's word is true. It may be that the lessons that will be learned or the position that God puts you in is something that is beneficial for the kingdom of God. We do not outgive God. And God says there is a blessing. Verse 15. We're to ask for it. Look down from your holy habitation, from heaven, and bless your people, Israel, and the land which you have given us, as you swore unto our fathers, a land that flows with milk and honey. We're to ask for that blessing, brethren. I know of those who, when they first came into the church, when they came to their first third tithe year, 3 years into being baptized, their blessings were so tremendous that they third tithe the following year. God doesn't ask that. God doesn't require that. It throws things out of kilter. But God does give great blessings, and we're to realize that. Verse 12. Let's look at Deuteronomy 26, verse 12. When you've made an end of tithing all the tithes of your increase the third year, which is the year of tithing, and have given it to the Levite, the stranger, the fatherless, the widow, that they may eat within the gates and be filled. So we see that the reason for the third tithe is also so that the others can keep the feast as well. And let me add here, God knows that there are those who are truly needy. And he just gave us a list of some of them. Brethren, understand this. There was never a time in the history of Israel when everyone was so able-bodied that all people set aside the third tithe. God knows that there are those who can provide, and there are some who must receive. God knows that. He understands that. And, you know, it does need to be administered. But God does not allow for anyone to opt out of the system saying, you know what, I'll just see to my needs. I'll take care of myself. I'll look out for number one. God has us in a unity with the people. And we are to provide for the Levite, the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow. Jesus said, the poor are always with you. And that's by God's design. That is for God's purposes. There will always be the Levite and those who perform ministerial functions. They're not what we would call gainfully employed. And there are the fatherless, and there are the widows. Now, I'm just going to quote something from 2 Thessalonians, brethren, where God talks about those who are not being a part of the third tithe system. They'll say something like, well, it's too hard. I'm just going to take care of my own needs, or I'm not going to work. I'm going to let somebody take care of me. He says in 2 Thessalonians 3 and verse 10, for even when we were with you, we commanded you this, that if anyone would not work, neither should he eat. We're to be a part of the system, brethren. Reason number 7. By tithing, we assure that all of our needs will be met by God. Now, some people don't believe that. They think, when I tithe, I'm going to have less and my needs won't be met by God. But it's just the opposite. We assure by tithing that our needs will be met by God. God's righteousness includes tithing. Matthew 6 and verse 33 says, seek first the kingdom of God. You put it first. You don't put your job first. You don't put your desires first, or your entertainment first, or your retirement first. Seek first the kingdom of God. You do things in a godly way, a godly manner. That's all the principles of Jesus Christ that the Bible contains. You seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And look, this is a promise of God. And all of these things, it's talking about what you eat, what you wear, the clothes you put on, your sustenance, all these things shall be added unto you. Matthew 6, 33. That's what God says. We assure that our needs are going to be met by God when we do what God says. Okay, reason number 8. By tithing, we learn how God's financial system works. Tithing is going to continue to be God's financial system. In the kingdom of God, the world tomorrow, in the millennium, God's financial system for administering the kingdom of God is going to be tithing. In the world tomorrow, God will continue to use the same tithing system. First tithe, second tithe, third tithe. The exact same way. Jesus, when he will be sitting on his throne in Jerusalem, having set up the kingdom of God, will receive first tithes, just as he once received them from the hand of Abraham. You remember, Abraham gave tithes of all to God. You can go back and read about that in Genesis chapter 14, along about verse 20. I'd like you to turn over to Zechariah 14. This is a scripture that shows, brethren, that the Feast of Tabernacles, all of the feasts are going to be kept in the millennium. Yes, there's a temple that's going to be built in the millennium. You can read about that in the latter chapters of Ezekiel. In the millennium, every household, every righteous household, every converted household, is going to set aside its second tithe in order to celebrate the feast of the Lord. They're going to do that in the millennium. It's not going to be like God is just going to poof, you know, incredible wealth into our hands so nobody has to worry about, you know, budgeting for the feast. A second tithe will be set aside. Maybe it'll be a much greater second tithe than many have today. I don't doubt that. We read in Zechariah 14 and verse 16, it shall come to pass that everyone shall go up from year to year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. Jesus is going to be there. Everyone will go up to Jerusalem. How are they going to afford to do it? They're going to have their second tithe that they set aside all year long. And there will be third tithe for the poor. Jesus said, you have the poor with you always. But brethren, let's understand this. I think because most of us were raised with a concept of you go to heaven, you know, and everything is provided. You don't have to think. You don't have to work. You don't have to save. You don't have to do anything except, you know, strum your harp around heaven all day. We think of heaven as being some kind of a welfare state or something. Brethren, the kingdom of God is not going to be a welfare state. No able-bodied person is going to, in the kingdom of God, just sit around and let somebody else take care of him or her. That's not the way it's going to be in the millennium. In the millennium, people are going to have to grow in character, grow and achieve and attain to godly character. And you don't do that by somebody just, you know, feeding you with a spoon while you sit around and do nothing. We are to be working and saving and setting aside, even in the kingdom of God. However, there will always be those who, because of their service to others or their temple service, will be in need of third tithe. And so it goes back to just like Jesus Christ says, you set aside a tithe in the third year to be given to the Levite, and the Levites will be in charge of the temple in the world tomorrow, and the stranger and the fatherless and the widow, because God's desire is that everyone go to the feast. Everyone be able to go to the feast. Now, if people take advantage of that, yes, God will shut it off. If you even keep reading here in Zechariah 14, if they don't go, if they're not doing what they're supposed to, God's going to shut off their reign. There is going to only be one system in the world tomorrow, and that's going to be God's system. Tithing will continue, even in the millennial reign of Jesus Christ, to teach us the same lessons and provide even greater blessings all throughout the world tomorrow, in the millennium. Luke chapter 6. The godly economy that is going to result in the millennium will not require the excessive taxation rates that we see today. When everybody tithes, when everybody works to the full, when everybody is gainfully employed, whether in the temple or on the farm or in whatever industry exists, there is going to be a robust economy that is not going to require the kind of taxes today. When I go to the store, I pay 10% sales tax. There's one store near here where I pay 12.5% sales tax. Then, in addition to that, there's an additional income tax on everything you make throughout the year. Sometimes 25% or 35%, and for some, upwards on that income tax to huge amounts. It's not going to be that way in the world tomorrow. God's government is going to be financed by the tithe, and it's going to be plenty to take care of everything. The millennial economy is going to boom. It's going to be beyond anyone's dreams today. It says, we read in Luke chapter 6 and verse 38, give, and it shall be given unto you. That it works backwards. You give to God, it's going to be given to you. Good measure, pressed down. You know, not just a little bit in the bottom of the garner, the bushel basket. Pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your bosom. God's saying that there will be blessings, plentiful blessings. For with the same measure, key in on that, brethren, that you bestow it, it shall be conferred to you again. And I'll just add, you can't outgive God. And those who will not be a part of the tithing system, the first, the second, and the third tithe, are just ruling themselves out because they just give a small measure, if at all. And so it's not conferred to them. They stay broke. They stay needy. They stay helpless. We'll address that just a little bit more as we go on. Deuteronomy chapter 32. Let's understand that without God, brethren, we would have nothing. David made that very, very clear over and over in those verses that we saw earlier. He makes it clear in the Psalms as well. In the world tomorrow, God is going to open the gates of heaven as never before. We see a small physical example of that in the Song of Moses. It's just before Israel took possession of the Promised Land. It's here in Deuteronomy. It's 40 years after they left Egypt. God made Israel to, we're going to read Deuteronomy 32 and verse 13. God made Israel to ride on the high places of the earth, that he might eat the increase of the fields. He made him to suck the honey out of the rock and the oil out of the flinty rock. Verse 14. Butter of kine, that's of cows, good milk butter. And milk of sheep, with fat of lambs, and rams of the breed of Bashan, that must be the real good kind, and goats, and the fat of kidneys of wheat. And you did drink of the pure blood of the grape, real good grape juice, and wine, and so forth. So this is a description of when you do things God's way, there are bountiful blessings. I'm applying it to the world tomorrow. If physically these were the promises to Israel in the Promised Land, think how much more so with the fullness of the direction of Jesus Christ in the millennium, the pouring out of God's Holy Spirit in the millennium, all men tithing and keeping God's laws, no stealing, lying, pilfering, shoplifting, wars, and so forth, the blessings are going to, as we saw, be overflowing that are given to us. Just think of the tremendous blessings that will accrue during the millennium when everybody will be living under God's financial system. Reason number 9, by tithing, we do not rob God. We're told the earth is his and the fullness thereof. We don't want to steal from God. Malachi chapter 3. Brethren, in your own study time, read all of Malachi. Little bitty book. We can't touch on it. In the first sermon on tithing, we touched on the first chapter in Malachi. And right now we'll touch mainly on the third chapter of Malachi. But understand this, brethren. Today, right now, today's date, the earth is under a curse that will be removed when mankind begins to give God his due, what is owed to God. What is due to God. Malachi 3 and verse 1. God prophesies. He says, "Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant, whom you delight in. Behold, he shall come, says the Lord of hosts." And then God is going to rhetorically ask, who's going to qualify for the kingdom of God? Who's going to make it into the kingdom? Verse 2. But who may abide the day of his coming? And who shall stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire and like a fuller's soap. In other words, God is going to clean house. If you understand what this fuller's soap is, this is like lye that will get rid of any stain or spot or imperfection. And a refiner, he scratches all the slag off of the metal to get down to the pure metal. You know, in other words, all impurities will be removed. That's who's going to be in the kingdom of God, those without the impurities. Verse 3, Malachi 3 and verse 3. And he shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. And he shall purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver are purged, that they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness. Verse 4, then shall the offering of Judah and Jerusalem, that's all the tribes of Israel, be pleasant unto the Lord, as in the days of old, as in the former years. Okay, you remember we saw how David and the people brought the offerings to God, and God was very pleased with the offering. They had the right attitude. They had the heart of God. That's what this is talking about here. It says, as in the former years, There will be pleasant unto the Lord, the offerings will be. Verse 5, God says, and I will come near to you in judgment, and I will be a swift witness against the sorcerers and the adulterers and those that swear falsely, and against those who oppress the hireling and his wages. And notice this, the widow and the fatherless, those that are, you know, oppress the widow and the fatherless, and they that turn aside the stranger from his right and fear not me, says the Lord of hosts. Understand this, brethren, the widow and the fatherless have rights. What do they have rights to? We saw what they had rights to. They have rights to God's tithing system. God has provided for the Levite and the widow and the fatherless. No one in the world tomorrow is going to be left out because of a lack of support structure. You see, there were times in history people would starve to death if they lost their teeth, if they lost their family, if they lost, you know, their children to take care of them in their old age. God says the widow and the fatherless have rights. God wants them to have it. He wants us to return it to them. He'll give it to us to return to them so that they can be fed and taken care of. Verse 6, for I am the Lord, I change not. Wherefore, you sons of Jacob are not consumed. God's merciful. We would be wiped out for violations of this down through history, brethren. You know, our forefathers didn't do this the way they were supposed to. And thank God he is merciful. Verse 7, even from the days of your fathers, you are gone away from my ordinances. How true. How many people do you think return to God a first tithe, set aside a second tithe, and return to God a third tithe in the last 2,000 years since Jesus Christ? These words were written before that, some 400 years before that. You know, everybody's gone away from my ordinances, God says, and they've not kept them. Then he says in the middle of verse 7, return unto me and I will return unto you, says the Lord of hosts. But you said, wherein shall we return? I'd like to key in on this phrase, gone away from mine ordinances. God says that man in general has gone away from his ordinances. Which ones? Which ones is he talking about? What's God talking about here? Well, tithing for one. He goes on in verse 8 and he says, will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me. But you say, talking to us, where do we rob you, Lord? And the answer is, he says, in tithes and offering. That's what God's talking about here. Robbing God in tithes and offering. They're his. They belong to him. And we foolishly, sometimes, we have been there, brethren, kept what was God's. We robbed God. We stole from God. What happens when we don't follow God's financial laws? Financial havoc takes place. We've seen it in our nation. We're seeing it now. We're going to see more of it in the future. What happens when men don't tithe? When men don't take care of the needy in a proper way? When men don't go up to the feast of the Lord? You have stock market crashes. You say, oh, is that connected? You can believe that it's connected. If this nation followed God's financial system, there would be no stock market crashes. But what do we see? We see inflation soaring. We see recessions plunging. We see stagflation confounding the economy and depressions robbing God's people. It's not going to be that way in the world tomorrow. Verse 9, you are cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even the whole nation. I would even add today the whole world, brethren. Look, God says, put me to the test. Prove it. Find out for yourselves. Do yourself a favor, God says. Prove me, God says. Sadly, some people will never take God at his word and prove him. You know what we've seen in the church, brethren? Year after year, those who will not tithe say to themselves, if only I could get caught up. If only the work would come in. If only, then I'd start to tithe. If the work picked up, if I had as much money as other people, then I'd start to tithe. What they never learned is that if they trusted God and started to tithe, they would get caught up. And I've told some of you the story that took place when I was in Chicago around 1990. There was a young man, and he was up to his ears in debt. house notes, car notes, credit cards, and back bills. And he said, I can't afford to tithe. We went over the scriptures. You know, Mr. Armstrong wrote an article, The Man Who Couldn't Afford to Tithe. We went over it, and he went home, and he called me. He called me that night, and he said, Mr. Z, he said, I have decided to tithe. I might starve to death, but I have decided to tithe. I'm going to prove God. I'm going to test God. And I told him, almost said his name, I told him, I said, you're not going to starve. Nobody starves to death in America today. The next day he called me and he said, guess what? My boss came in and gave me a 10% raise today. Brethren, you can't outgive God. But what some people never learn is that if they trusted God and they started to tithe, they would get caught up. Either that or God is false. God's a liar. It is easy to find out if God is telling the truth. Malachi 3 and verse 10. Bring you all the tithes. Notice that. Bring all the tithes into the storehouse that there may be meat. Brethren, that includes spiritual food too. Spiritual food will come from this. That there will be meat in my house. And prove me now herewith, says the Lord. God says, do it. Put me to the test. Prove me now herewith, says the Lord of hosts. If I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. Brethren, there are people that won't prove God. They won't test God. They say, someday, if I do better, the windows of heaven happen to have a crack in them and open up, and then I have enough, then I'll start to tithe. You know, brethren, it doesn't work that way. God wants us to have the faith. He wants us to reach out. He wants us to put our money where our mouth is, like David did, and see if there shall not be room enough to receive it. Those who will not tithe rob God. And not only that, brethren, they rob themselves of God's greater blessings. They're cutting themselves short. They're not learning the spiritual lessons. They're not learning the godly character that comes with keeping all the ordinances of God. You remember the precious stones that David and the brethren collected for the temple use and the temple service and the building of the temple? Drop down to Malachi 3 and verse 17. God's talking about us when he says about those who tithe. And they shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels, and I will spare them as a man spares his own son that serves him. Verse 18. And then shall you return and discern between the righteous and the wicked. God uses some strong language here. You remember how he started off this chapter talking about scratching the slag off the top of the precious metal and getting down to the good metal. He's going to choose between the righteous and the wicked, between him that serves God and him that serves him not. Some people will say, I just don't have enough to eat. I don't have enough to put on. Brethren, God has a system. You tithe, then appeal and say to the brethren, I have need. And let the brethren supply your need with their third tithe to clothe you and to feed you. But that doesn't mean, oh, you don't tithe. You tithe first. Put your faith in God. And that brings us to the 10th point. Point number 10, why? A reason that we should tithe. By tithing, we build faith in God. We find, absolutely, that God's way works. We learn to look to God and to trust God. Therein lies our faith. Luke chapter 11. Most people do not believe that we can trust God for anything except for an occasional tornado, tsunami, hurricane, earthquake, or volcano. Oh, those are works of God. Those are acts of God. You know, trust God for that. Brethren, that is nonsense. God is a loving Father to His children. If we don't know that, if we don't understand that, we have not gotten to square one. We know, everybody knows, how good parents take good care of their children. They don't let them play on broken glass. They don't let them play in the street. They don't feed them something that's going to give them indigestion or make them sick. Parents know how to take care of children. They provide their food, their housing, their training, their education, their protection. They give all of these things to their children. Can we expect that God will provide for our spiritual needs in the same way? The question is absolutely yes. God says so. Luke chapter 11 and verse 9. And I say unto you, ask, and it shall be given unto you. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened. You notice how all of those are doing kind of verbs. None of them are sit home, do nothing, don't tithe, you know, wait on it, wait on God to send it in the mail. Brethren, it doesn't work that way. God tells us to be proactive, to act first. Ask, seek, knock. A-S-K. Ask, seek, knock, and it shall be opened unto you. It's also in Matthew 7:7. Luke chapter 11 and verse 10, next verse. For everyone that asks, receives. Is God truthful or not? He that seeks, finds. Can we believe that? Can we trust in that? And to him that knocks, it shall be opened. Brethren, I am appalled at how few people stick their nose into the Bible and believe what God says. Even people in God's church. God makes these promises. God's word is sure. We can rely on it. Our faith can grow. God's not asking you to walk on water. Who would have the faith to do that besides His Son Jesus Christ? Luke 11 and verse 11. And if a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? He's using the analogy that I brought up. You know, parents know how to take care of their children. If a child is hungry and asks for a fish, are you going to give him a serpent? Verse 12. Or if he asks for an egg, will you give him a scorpion? It's nonsense. A physical, earthly, carnal father is going to make sure that his son doesn't starve to death. Verse 13. So God says to us, if you, being evil, yes, we're evil, we're sold under sin, we're carnal, there's sin in our flesh. If you, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask Him? He goes all the way in verse 13. Ask God for His Spirit, for His life in us, life that never perishes. Those who will not tithe lack faith in God. They're robbing God. They're stealing God. They're disbelieving God. They don't trust God. They're shutting themselves off from the blessings of God, physical and spiritual. They look around and they say, all the others, they got the breaks. They were lucky. Now they have enough to tithe on. Yeah, those fat cats, they can give plenty. They can tithe. But I just don't have enough to get started. They lack the faith to prove God. They won't do what God says, which is put him to the test and see if he won't open the windows of heaven. Brethren, we can rely on God. He is the source of our nourishment. He is the source of our sustenance. Psalms 55. Turn over with me, please. Psalm 55. You know what, brethren? Every time we send off our tithe, whether we do it weekly or monthly or however we do it, we experience a sense of casting our cares upon God, knowing assuredly that He is going to take care of us. He is a loving Father. Psalm 55 and verse 22. Cast your burden upon the Lord. You know, that's whether we have a job, whether we have a house, whether we have health, whether we have problems with our in-laws or whatever it is. Cast your burden upon the Lord, and He shall sustain you. He shall never allow the righteous to be moved. The righteous do not fall away. As we mentioned in the previous sermon on tithing, David said, I have been young, and now I am old. And I have never seen the righteous forsaken, nor the children of the righteous begging bread. Or as we see here in verse 22, He shall never allow the righteous to be moved. They're not going to be moved out of the way. They're not going to fall aside, as we would say it today. 1 Peter chapter 5. Brethren, you might have your marker back there in 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 5. We saw earlier how God is a loving Father just a moment ago. 1 Peter 5 and verse 7. Casting all your care upon Him. This care is like all your needs, all your shortcomings, all your weaknesses, all your failures. Casting all your care upon Him, for He cares for you. Do we have the faith, brethren, that God truly cares and will provide our every need? Now, I didn't say want. You might want a big bass boat, ski boat, you know, lodge in the Alps. There are things that we want. God's not going to supply all that we want. But He will supply our need, our food, our sustenance, our ability to communicate with Him, the healing that we have so that His plan will be sure in us. God wants for us to be able to put our total trust in Him. And so He does. We are able to put our total trust in Him. That is living faith. That is trusting in God. And when we tithe, we say, God, You come first over my needs because I know You will provide my needs. And we should note, brethren, that Jesus Christ acknowledged that even the people of His day were correct to tithe. Some people say you don't tithe in the New Testament. That's nonsense. He said, look, you tithe, even of the smallest seeds. They were sitting there separating the pepper and the salt, 1, 2, 3, all the way to 10. They were being silly about it because they wanted to, you know, tithe to the utmost degree. And God says, you're neglecting the weightier matters of the law. But He said, this ought you to have done. You should be tithing. That's in Matthew 23 and verse 23. Humanly, we are just too prone to look for an excuse to forget or a reason to let down. Brethren, let's remember to keep God's law. Let's keep all of His commands. Let's give God the first. Let's give God the very best in recognition for what He is and for what He has given to us. Now, these are 10 reasons, brethren. There are many more reasons to tithe. We are so blessed to know about tithing. Incredible blessings accrue to those who tithe. Believe it. Do it.